As we're dealing with the life of Christ and studying his life throughout the scriptures, we have this great Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to that, we looked over the past couple of weeks and we saw the Beatitudes and looking at them and said, really, number one is the fact that these Beatitudes are for the disciples, the followers of Christ. Many in the world have tried to claim them as their own and stop and said, we will be meek, we will be loving, we will be kind, we will be peacemakers. But these Beatitudes, these statements are for those, as the scripture says there, for the disciples that were sitting at his feet. This is not a carte blanche for all the world to stop and say, well, we'll just be like Jesus by doing this. Because we understand that from the teaching of these, they open up a whole gamut of what we're supposed to be like in regards to our faith. As you and I stop and we think about this, and we see this last of the Beatitudes here, starting with verse 10, 11, and 12, we have to understand that the first seven come before us, and as they come before us, they do set an attitude, if you want to say, of how we're supposed to be. That's what they are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are just broken. There's nothing that comes. They that mourn, we look at our sin. We look at how we've offended a holy God. The meek, the humbleness that comes, the gentleness that comes because we've emptied ourselves, and then this thirsting and hungering for righteousness. And this is the first half of the Beatitudes. And we've got this concept of righteousness. And as we look into after that, this beginning of filling, because we're hungry for something, it says here at this point that we will be merciful, that we will be pure in heart, we will be peacemakers. It's not sitting around the world and saying, oh, peace for everybody, but the idea of reconciling mankind to God, and we have peace with God. And then he goes one last time and he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now it's interesting when we stop and think about persecution. Do you stop and realize the very first time that any crime, apart from Eve's sin, the very first next recorded crime in Scripture was a religious crime? When Cain killed Abel, we said that was murder. Why? Because Cain's sacrifice or his offering or his act of worship was not exactly what God wanted. And to stop and to realize that even in Scripture, religious persecution began in almost right after the garden. And Abel's sacrifice and was accepted by God, and Cain's wasn't. And the Lord warned Cain. He says, Cain, sin's crouching at the door. But what was it? His act of worship and Abel's act of worship were acts of worship, and one was accepted, the other wasn't. And so because of his act of worship not being acceptable, what did he do? He killed his brother. And when we stop and we think about what's going on here, and we think about around the world, how much persecution has happened around the world under the name and the guise of religion? It began from the very beginning. But as we stop and look at this, look at these Beatitudes here for just a moment. Jesus Christ takes these thoughts and he lists them out, boom, 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 boom. And then he comes and he ends with persecution and we go, ah. And yet it's the longest of the Beatitudes. It's the one that has the most explanation. It is the one that is also a beatitude of a command. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's the one that's repeated twice, blessed. It's a beatitude that is addressed to the disciples at large, and yet comes right down to the individual at the end. There's a change in the tense. Blessed are you, verse number 11. Verse number 10, blessed are they. And it goes from a group setting to an individual setting. And so we see this happening here, and we stop and we think, wow, this is really encouraging. As I shared in my outline there this morning, you know what? This is not a message a pastor likes to preach. Because it's something that we look at and we see the persecuted church and we see what's going on in our minds and our hearts go, And we're so blessed to live here in America. Let's think about it for a moment. What did we just see this past a couple weeks ago? Andrew Brunson, a U.S. pastor who was finally freed from Turkey. The outcome, the end was good. Asia Bibi, the Pakistani lady who out of a gift of charity offered a cup of water to a Muslim And they charged her with blasphemy then because a Muslim could not take a cup of water from a pagan. And she was supposed to hang for her blasphemy. And yet, last week, she was freed from prison. And now the justices of the Supreme Court in Pakistan, there are death threats on their lives for letting her go. What about just this past June when Jack Phillips, who owns Masterpiece Cake Shop in Lakewood, Colorado, and said he wasn't going to make a wedding cake for a same-sex couple. And it went the whole way to the Supreme Court. And on June the 4th, the Supreme Court finally ruled and said he had the right to believe and practice his faith and not make a wedding cake for a redefinition of the concept of marriage. And when we see this and we see it around the world, we must understand and realize too that America has its struggles also. These same-sex cases and these other things, there are other pending cases that are out there right now, florists and photographers and other bakeries in regards to this issue of marriages and weddings and not doing their service for those people because of the conviction that God says a marriage was between a man and a woman. And it doesn't matter how our society wants to redefine, God defined it from the get-go. And so when we see this and we see these things happening in the world around us, we see them happening in America, we have to stop and we have to understand that, you know what? Jesus warns us. Jesus warns us. And so as we start here today, and as I've done all throughout this discussion on the Beatitudes, let's look at this first thought here today. And I said this, we're actually going from the first to the end, from poverty to persecution. From poverty to persecution. What do we mean? Verse number 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Abject poverty. Abject poverty in regards to who we are before a holy God. But we come to the end in verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. So from poverty to persecution, Matt, the Lord takes us through and he ends up with this. Now, as we look at this, and I said this, the world has claimed this Sermon on the Mount, this teaching of Jesus, and said, hey, you know what? That's good stuff. We want to claim some of it also. But the world has always taking the thoughts that are there and kind of redefine their terms. And the world's interpretation of this last phrase here, I put it down this way, as a redefining of righteousness. The world can claim this, and they can claim persecution, and they go around the world, and people around the world will do all kinds of crazy things and claim religious persecution or reclaim persecution because of how they have redefined righteousness. Can I say something to you this morning? I got to be very careful how I say this now that we're also on the TV, on our webpage and things of this sort, but I say it very carefully. A good cause is not always a God cause. A good cause is not always a God cause. What do I mean by that? Well, let's think about when Jesus was teaching here to these people at this moment in time. He was teaching under a government that had more slaves than any society ever had in history. Did Jesus, did the apostles, did Paul ever say overthrow slavery? No. What did they say? Slaves? Honor your masters. Now, I step back for a moment and I say that and go, whoa, what's he saying here? That we don't have slavery anymore, I am glad. But during this time, we find that the world stops and they like to redefine what is righteousness. And during this time, what Jesus was doing was telling the people, behave this way and not, number one, overthrow this practice. And number two, did he stop and say, okay, you don't like your government, overthrow your government too. What did Jesus say? Render to Caesar the things that are due Caesar and to God the things that are due God. But the world takes this teaching here and they redefine righteousness. Well, their righteousness is a righteousness that they think is what ought to be righteous. We think that it ought to be this way and do this way. And they begin to, quote unquote, suffer persecution because they have redefined righteousness. But we have to come back and say, well, what did Jesus say about righteousness? He said to hunger and thirst after it. And what was this righteousness they're hungering and thirsting after? Being poor in spirit. Being mournful over our sin. Being weeping over our sin. Being meek and saying, gentle, I have nothing to bring before you. And that's his righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean that there are terrible, terrible governments out there, and to allow them to be in place, well, God allowed them to be in place. And like I say, sometimes a good cause isn't always a God cause. God had it ordained for a reason. And we have to be careful sometimes as we look at what's happening around us, that we don't get into the trap of redefining righteousness just like the world is redefining righteousness today. They have redefined a marriage, and they say that's righteous. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because that's not God's definition. And so we find this taking place here, and the world's interpretation of what's happening here, and how does the world claim this? Because they redefine righteousness. Jesus looks at this portion of here and he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's his righteousness, not their righteousness. So as we look at this and we find Jesus' declaration as we've gone through each of these, and we find this pronouncement that takes place here. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. As we find the pronouncement that takes place here, and he looks at the verse number 10. We've gone through all the other blessings, but now we've got this persecution for righteousness' sake. And as we stop and we look at what's happening here and seeing what's taking place, this pronouncement here and this persecution is there for two reasons. Reason number one is this, and it's because of the life we live. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Somebody said the word there, right, in its context there, and also in its understanding, is means straight. Straight. Boom. You can take a pile of sticks, lay them together, and take one straight stick. All the rest are crooked, and you lay that one straight stick in the midst of the pile of crooked sticks, and what do you see? Immediately, you'll see that straight stick. And as Jesus declares to the disciples at this point, the persecution that may happen to you is based upon the fact that your path is straight. It's a path that follows God. It's not a path that goes here and there and back and forth. It's a path that we live. And we will be persecuted. But could I say something? We are living in a time also that Christians are claiming persecution for their own obnoxious behavior. Westboro Baptist. You've heard from them or heard of them. They were the ones that have showed up at all these military funerals around the world or around our country. And then they turn around there and they protest outside and say, God's, your son or your daughter is dead because of the sin of America. And generally, it's the homosexual stuff. Terrible. Terrible. That is, and then people get upset with them, and they have to pass legislation so that all across our nation, they can only get so close without and have to be put away because of what they're doing. And they say, well, look at the righteous life that we're living. No, that's obnoxious. As Maya said, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And there is no graciousness. So sometimes our obnoxiousness gets into problems. Sometimes our fanatical ideas, you know, and think about this. George Tiller, was shot at his church as he was passing out the bulletins because he was a late-term abortion provider. Now, we hate abortion. And he was one of, considered at that time, possibly four or five men across the country that would do late-term abortions. And somebody walked in one day and shot him, right in his own church. Fanatics. And we bring the persecution upon ourselves because we are not righteous like Jesus desires us to be righteous. And what will happen in our lives if we live the life that is righteous like Jesus' life, full of grace and truth? That's all that will be necessary for the world to be upset with us. And so as we look at the reasons here for this persecution, that's reason number one. Number two is because of the Lord we love. Why, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For my sake. Not for our sake. Not for our personal agenda. But for the very fact that we love Jesus. For the very fact that He is our Lord and our Savior. For the very fact that we say, He is the only way. For the fact that we say, He is the only truth. For the fact that we say, He is the only source of everlasting life. And the very moment we begin to say that, the world is not going to like what we have to say. Everybody wants to find their own way. They're happy with their own way. And what happens in persecution is Jesus is here talking to these disciples at this point. He says, you will be persecuted because of the Lord that you love. The Lord that you love. And for you and I to stop and realize as Jesus is ending up this set of teachings here and these blessings, these idea of approval, these idea of some joy and some happiness, may we understand that it's because of the Lord we love. Now, how much do we love Him? We are living in a time that if you state certain things in a public way, people get mad at you. They're saying right now, with all the politics that's going on until Tuesday, that people are afraid to put signs in their yards anymore because they're fearful. And are we fearful to talk about the Lord that we love? How much do we love Him? But as he goes on, and there's the reason for the persecution, because of the life that we live, a life of righteousness, a life that we live, and it just stops and says, no, I just live this way, and that's okay. You do your thing, I'm going to do my thing. But here's what the Bible says, and this is why I live the way I do. And that in itself makes people mad. It makes people mad. But he goes on, and he says this. Number two, there is a reaction to us. There is a reaction to those who say, the life that I live and the Lord that I love is going to make people mad. And the reaction, number one, is the word persecute. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Verse number 11, men will revile you and persecute you. Verse number 12, so persecuted they the prophets. And the idea there of persecution, as we think about that, literally means to chase down. As one fleeing from an enemy, or as one fleeing from an animal or dogs or chasing down criminals, it's the idea of being chased down and captured. It is the ultimate of that persecution. That people are out to get you. People are out to arrest you. People are out to put you in jail. People are out to silence you. And so they will chase you down until they can get a hold of you. We watch that. We see that in the world around us. Christians suffering under persecution. They're quiet. They're having house churches. But there's arrests that are taking place. They're looking for informants. They're looking for people. Who's the Christians? Who's the Christians? Who's the Christians? And this persecution in its worst state is not pleasant. But I think sometimes in our lives we stop and think, well, that's the bad stuff. But you know, there's a lot of stuff that's happening around us today that is what Jesus defines as persecution. Number two is to be reviled. To be reviled. What's it mean literally? It means, and to be reviled, it means to spit in the teeth of. To get into the face with somebody, to abuse them from the face, to cast into one's teeth, literally, to be face to face abused with unkind words that are vile and that are vicious. Some of our politicians have recently been reviled. They've been met at gas stations. They've been met in grocery stores. They've been met in restaurants. And people have been in their face, face to face. You know, it was interesting. I shared with, when we had the Life Chain, I told you my concerns about the Life Chain. What happens if it was during that time where all that kind of stuff was going on? What happens? Nothing happened in Traverse City. But it did happen in other places around our country. When Life Chains were on the Saturday before and the Sunday also, there were other spots around our country where those who are standing in Life Chain were confronted with those who were opposed to the life issues. And they were in their faces screaming and yelling. And so it did happen in other places around our country. To be reviled. To be in the face of. To be in the teeth of. And some of you maybe have faced some of that before. I hate you for what you stand for. I hate you for what you believe. And maybe there's been somebody like that. But the Lord said in John 15, He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And as Jesus is talking about being reviled here, and in regards to the idea, let me ask you something right now. If you say, and this is could be general, but if you say that immigrants can come into America legally, you are now called xenophobic. Okay? You're a xenophobe. You're afraid of other nationalities. No, I'm not. I just follow the laws. If you're against homosexual relationships, what are you? Homophobic. I revile you. If you hold firm to your beliefs, you're a bigot or a hater. If you disagree with a person in regards to a person of color, you're a what? A racist. If you believe that God has ordained roles for men and women, you're a misogynist. If you believe that God made male and female differently, you're a sexist. If you believe transgenderism is wrong, you're transphobic. If you have a faith creed, you are narrow-minded. You're extreme right-wing fundamentalists. You're a hater. And the world today persecutes the church also in that way. And I think it's interesting for us to understand that it's not always the case of you being chased down, chased like a wild animal somewhere, caught, captured, and thrown in jail, but the very fact that people turn around and begin to scream and yell in your face and tell you you're this and you're that and the other thing, and it's not true. And how does it make you feel? How does it make you feel to stop and think people call you because of you know, who you are, you're a racist or you're a bigot or you're a hater? You kind of go, And what's that doing to people and the idea of righteousness nowadays? We just keep our mouths shut. Just don't say anything. They'll leave us alone. And that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. But then there's the final part there that he says the reaction to people is lying. What do they say here? It says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Lying. The New Testament church struggled. Why? They had agape feasts. And an agape feast is a love feast. It was a part of the communion service. What did the world say about the New Testament church? They're having a bunch of orgies over there. It was a lie. But people tend to believe lies. Nero said it was the Christians who burned down the city. It wasn't the Christians, but they tend to believe lies. All manner of lies, all manner of evil, falsely. Now you go back to the Westboro Baptist people and guys who shoot up, you know, abortionists, and all of a sudden, no, that's not a lie, and it's not falsely. It's true. It's true. But there will be times that how do you deal with this? How do you deal with these circumstances? And they say things against you falsely. And I've seen now another reaction on the other side. A major preacher in America, I just got it across my newsfeed this past week. A major preacher in America has had a couple people writing blogs against him out there in the world. And what he has done now is he's suing them for defamation of character. These people used to be a part of his ministry, and they left. And now he's suing them, and we watch the Christians do stuff that Paul said they shouldn't do, according to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, and to realize going to court and lawsuits and all this kind of stuff. And now all of a sudden you got preachers suing people. We're not living these things. How do you stop somebody from telling a lie about you? You don't. You don't. You trust God. We had a meeting downtown a few years back, and we wanted to put some income-based housing out here. And what did people say about the church? The church has got to be getting something out of this. And I stood there and said, no, folks. We're not looking to make a profit. We're looking to provide some housing that people can afford. But in the meeting, they said, oh, the church, yeah, we know what the church is up about. They're out for money. No. But could I stop them from saying that? No. No. And sometimes, as a Christian, and we're faced with these things, we have to step back and we have to stop and say, you know what? God, it's in your arms. It's in your hands. But it's persecution. It is persecution. And can I stop and can I say that I believe in America, we will see reviling and lying continue to ramp up in our land. It will be continuing to ramp up in our land. But what happens here? We go on and we find Christ at this point, and he says this, there's a promise here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we find it down further down in the verse here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is great in heaven, because they persecuted the prophets. There's a reward here. And it's the kingdom of heaven and the promise here. But there's a command to start with. This is the only beatitude with a command. Rejoice and jump for joy. That's what it means. Rejoice and jump for joy that you are facing persecution. That's what Jesus Christ said. Rejoice in verse number 12 and be exceeding glad and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. And so with this promise comes this command. We stop and say to be glad, to rejoice, to jump for joy in the midst of persecution. How can this be? Someone said, to the degree that you believe what Jesus sees in heaven, to that degree you will be able to rejoice and be glad in suffering. What did Jesus say? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The ability to believe what he says will be give you the ability to endure what may come down the pike. And as you stop and you see what's happening here, there is this command, number one, but there is this compensation that takes place. There is the kingdom of heaven, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the word there is, it means right now. It's presently and it is in future. Is now and in the future. You've got something, I've got something right now because of saying we are followers of Jesus and we're a part of a kingdom. And what we step back and we go, I don't know if I want to be that part. I'm not sure about that part. But where is our focus? Where is our future? In Romans 8 and verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Paul writes this. The glory that will be revealed. In Hebrews 11, 26, he regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, talking about Moses, because he was looking ahead for his reward. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything. Somebody made this statement. I was thinking about it the other day and I read it and I thought, wow. Somebody said this, life on earth is the womb for eternity. Life on earth is the womb for eternity. And I thought, And we think about that, but think about it for a moment. Think about your life right now. How many of us have experienced good things in this life? Every hand ought to go up in this room here, because what you've experienced in here in America far outweighs anything around it. We've experienced good things. You wake up in the morning and you smell the coffee. If you're a heart patient, you wake up and you smell bacon. Not really. No. You walk in the sand along the seashore or the lake shore, and you enjoy a sunrise and you enjoy a sunset. You've experienced love. You've experienced a relationship. But what would have happened with those experiences if you have never gotten out of the womb? Now let's take it from there to here. And if right now is the womb for all eternity, what do you think God has in store from here? And we can't begin to comprehend the reward, the opportunity, the experience. If we think that the love that we experience now is sweet stuff and good stuff, what do you think it's going to be like when we get to glory? When we see the sand and the seashores and the sunrises and the sunsets, what's it going to be like when we get to glory? And the Lord says, keep your focus there. Keep your focus there. We do live in a day of instant gratification. We want it and we want it now. And part of it is now, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We got part of the kingdom right now, but he says you just don't have any idea what lies before us all. We focus on what is yet to come, and there's compensation that happens. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, guys, when you're faced with the stuff around you, don't worry about what to say. My Spirit will give you the words to say. What did the writer of Hebrews say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Also in Hebrews, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. My wife came to me and she said, "Honey, I need some encouragement this morning. I don't want to think about persecution." And then she came out to me and she says, "Look what I read in my devotions this morning." So I'm going to read part of it here. It was from the book Jesus Calling. And here's what was written. "Instead of mentally rehearsing how you will do this or that, keep your mind on my presence and on taking the next step. The more demanding your day, the more help you can expect from me. This is a training opportunity. Since I designed you for deep dependence on your Shepherd King, challenging times wake you up and amplify your awareness of needing my help." Man, when do you need God's help more than in the midst of persecution? And God takes us there and takes other believers there to develop a deep dependence upon Him. Blessed. Blessed. And then as you look at here, the promise, there's the company here that you're in also. I like this thought here. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad," verse number 12, "for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You like being in good company. Okay, all the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. Elisha. And you can just name them on and on and on and on. And he says, you know, when you experience that, you are in good company. You are in good company. And so don't feel like, oh, poor me. Oh, no, you're in good company. Man, there's people who have gone on before you. You know, this past week as I was studying for this, man, I have read event after event after event after event of how Christians were persecuted. And I went, I can't bring this to you people. It's depressing. And so I want us to stop and think that, you know what, you're in good company. And the Lord said, right now you're part of my kingdom. And he says, look forward, keep looking up. And he says, you'll just never believe. And the one thing I did read this past week is those people that were in the midst of that persecution, it seemed like there was the greatest peace they had ever experienced. Some that were getting ready to be burned at the stake went to the stake, and as they put them up on the stake, they turned around and kissed the stake and said, here's my entry into heaven. Even recently, and I say recently, within my lifetime, how Christians were persecuted in the communist bloc countries. And a story is told of a person who came back, and the family was given the casket, and they said, just keep it shut, and they looked. And the description of how that body had been tortured in the 70s in Russia is enough to make me weep. It makes my stomach sick. Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm there. I've been through it. I understand. And so as we come to the end of these attitudes and come to the end of, here's the marker, here's where, okay, we'll be able to see what's really going on. And Christians around the world who are suffering persecution, what is the spiritual summation? The spiritual summation is this. Our identification will result in our persecution, but guarantees God's presence. Our identification will result in our persecution. The world does not like the life that we live. The world does not like the Lord that we love. And as time goes on, if you're around long enough, it will happen. And people, even little stuff, well, don't you think you're a goody-goody? Don't you think you're better than I am? Don't you think you're that, and it goes on and on and on. Xenophobe, homophobe, misogynic, you know, all that stuff. And I go, racist, bigot, hater. Our identification. We're God's kids. And it's no fun sometimes what people do, but it's truth. but it guarantees God's presence. It guarantees God's presence. And as we see this happening in the world around us, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Keep our focus up. Keep our focus heavenward. If this is so good right now, we can begin to understand what He's got in store for us. And that's how people made it to the end and beyond. And so as Jesus lays this out and brings it to pass, He goes in and starts making applications after this. Next week, you look at salt and light. Now that you're this kind of person, a person who may have been persecuted, but a person who's poor in spirit and meek and gentle and humble and a peacemaker and all those things, when all those things are happening, guess what? You're going to be salt and light. So we'll look about that. We'll look at that next week. But He's always there with us. Always there. And He wants us to just depend upon Him. Let's pray. Father, today we come to You just thinking again of the word here before us. And Lord, this is not an easy thought. It is something that You did tell us to expect. Lord, in America, we have been so blessed. We have been so fortunate. Yes, people have said things about us and people have lied about us, but man, we haven't been running from the dogs. And so, Father, I pray this day that You'll toughen us up. Lord, I don't pray for persecution, but I pray that You'll help us to sense Your presence in our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to be righteous. And help us, Lord, to love You more than we did today. And as we love You more, You'll be there to walk with us to the very end. Thank You for those who have laid down their lives for You, for us, that we might have faith that is free right now. But Lord, for those who are battling it at this very moment, Lord, continue to lift them up. Continue to strengthen them. Continue to be with them. And Father, I pray that we'll hear of their stories someday and our hearts will just marvel at their faith. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know You as their personal Savior, Lord, may they, before it's too late, respond to Your loving call. And You're saying if all of a sudden somebody walked in and shot up this church and you took a bullet and you're not sure if you would be going to heaven, man, can we let you know that for certain? If you're not sure, slip your hand up and put it down and we'll take some time right after the service, one-on-one with the Bible, just share with you. Anyone? Christians today, be thankful. Be thankful for where God in His sovereign grace had you to be born and had you to live. But man, don't forget those who are suffering. Father, thank You for Your word. As difficult as it may be sometimes, it is truth. And so we follow that truth. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.